Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, we'll read the first four verses, and then we'll actually go to Exodus chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou," what that says is when you're outmanned, when they got stuff you don't got, he says, "Be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them." And he gives the answer in verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. God, we're thankful that although there is no priest coming to rally the soldiers, we can rally around your word and know that this principle is still true. God, thank you for winning battles for us. God, thank you for going out before us. God, I pray that we would grab a hold of that thought here tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, we would have something called, homecoming. How many of you remember homecoming? Matthew, do you remember homecoming? We didn't have homecoming. Not a lot of homecoming at Lake Ontario Baptist Academy. When I was in school, we had homecoming, and there was a special weekends designated for, these were our special home games, and we're going to get excited. And what would show up is banners. Banners proclaiming our victory even before the games were played. We had chants. We had songs. We would pound on the bleachers. We would do things like that to intimidate the other team. Sometimes it worked. And sometimes skill outperformed pretty banners. There was a desire for victory, but sometimes we fell short. As we studied through the book of Exodus, we remember in Exodus chapter 14, God in His infinite power parts the Red Sea. Does something that water is not supposed to do. Breaks the laws of science. Doesn't break them, manipulates them. He made them, therefore He can bend them. Or make them stand straight up, however you want to say. But He sends the nation of Israel across dry ground on the Red Sea. Today, my children were outside playing and they came back very happy to announce that they were jumping up and down on the frozen creek by our house. I said, don't do that. Why? Because water's not made to stand on, son. And there could be, no, Dad, we tried it. It's solid. Yeah, many of people thought that ice was solid and there's running water underneath. You need to be careful. But that's not what this was. He didn't freeze the Red Sea. No. He parted the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 15, we saw the song of Moses. And then he takes those bitter waters, remember, and he turned them sweet. Exodus 16, what do we see? Provides bread from heaven called manna. Exodus chapter 17, we get water out of a rock. And then turn with me over to Exodus chapter 17, our passage, main passage tonight. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. We're going to read 8 through 16. Let us not forget Deuteronomy chapter 20, though. When you're outmanned, when they got stuff you don't got, do not worry, because there's someone that goes before you. The priest had to remind them, because Can I tell you, with Israel, it was not a physical battle. It was never about their physical conquests. It was always spiritual. Young David should have never been able to slay the giant. Joshua should have never seen the walls of Jericho come down. And they lost at Ai because of their relationship with God. And in Exodus chapter 17, that is no different. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand. Remember, he's up there with the rod of God. That Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. You can imagine, right? Ever tried doing a pull-up? Get two, get five, whatever. After a while, it gets heavy. Ever try holding anything for an extended period of time? Even a stick over your head will get heavy. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Love these words. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Sounds a lot more than discomfited. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Why was that? What a strange name. Why would you call the memorial, why would you call that place Jehovah Nissi? Because that is where God revealed himself to the nation of Israel as their banner. Look at verse 16. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Tonight we will be looking at the thought of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the one that fights for us. A mighty challenge was given here. A mighty nation challenges the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, to battle. No offense to our little ones here. I'm sure you have internal fight, rigor, and heart. I've seen you play. You play with all your heart. And that's wonderful. But if I paired you up against Mr. Humby. So here we have Zeke against Humby. We got Hud against Rodell. Ryan against Mr. Seth. He's like, I think I could do it. Seth's feeling it. Ryan's feeling it. What is it? You're outmanned. If those guys challenged you, I'm backing up. Why? Because they're bigger, they're stronger, their fight is more. Hey, this is a nation of Israel that just came out of Egypt. There's no war practices. There's none of that. They just got out of where they ought not to have been. All they've done is walked, complained, cursed, saw the hand of God, and here they are. And Moses says, we're going to teach Joshua something here by the hand of God. And sure enough, a mighty nation makes a mighty challenge on the nation of Israel. Amalek led his people to fight against Israel. Amalek's trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 25, you can look there if you'd like, quickly. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. He's referenced that. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and feared, and he feared not God. Here we have some information about Amalek. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thy enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, that thou shalt not forget it. He says, one day, he told them this in Exodus chapter 17, one day the name of Amalek will be but a memory. It wasn't this day, though. Mighty challenge was given. And Moses recognizes the strength of the enemy and gives instruction to Joshua to engage the conflict. Again, no offense. Ryan, I'm picking on Ryan because he's the only one I remember who I paired up with. All right, so he's against Seth. Dad, Mr. Seth challenged me to a fight. Dad's going to say, Ryan, you need to get out of that. You have no business fighting Mr. Seth. Moses doesn't do that. Moses encourages Joshua to move forward. We are going to fight this battle. Not all battles that are presented to you do you need to fight. Right? We know that. When the guy steals your parking spot, it's not time to throw down. There's times to fight and there's times to peaceably step back. God tells Moses, this is the time we fight. Moses' confidence was not in the military strategy or in the skill of the soldiers. His confidence was in God himself. And that's what makes all the difference in this battle. So here's the plan. First and foremost, Moses is going to trust the Lord. In verses 9 through 11, we are reminded in Exodus chapter 17 how his job, Moses' job, and follow me with the military tactics here, Moses' job is to go up on an overlooking hill holding up a stick. The key to our victory is this stick. That's not a great military plan. As Moses held up the rod of God, though, the Israelites were successful in battle. When his hands became too tired to hold up the rod, the Amalekites began to overpower the Israelites. So what did he need? He needed some help. Hey, sometimes in our life, we're in a battle. And sometimes the battle gets heavy. And it sure is nice when someone comes by with a chair, even if it's made out of stone, and says, why don't you sit down for a while? I'll help bear that burden with you. The burden, the weight was still the same. It's just someone else was there helping you hold it. And on either side of Moses was Aaron, his brother, and Hur. And they're just making the burden lighter. Man, it is a blessing in life. When life sometimes gets difficult, when life sometimes gets heavy, and you're fighting it, and you're in way over your head, and a friend comes by and helps that burden get a little bit lighter. Aaron and Hur supported Moses to hold up his hands until sundown. You know, the battle here belonged to the Lord. Look at Exodus 17 and verse 15. Exodus 17, 15 says, "And Moses built an altar." Why did he build an altar? Because he wanted to remember this point. In verse 14, it even says that this. God says, "I want you to write this one down. And I want you to remind..." It doesn't say the nation of Israel, does it? I thought it was interesting when I read this. The writing of it was for a specific man, Joshua. Let's remember, God always has a plan. Joshua didn't know this, but one day, Joshua was going to be leading the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a story that will be rehearsed over and over in his mind, that victory is through God alone. Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Kind of like homecoming, but God can make good on it. He proclaims his victory, and he sees it through. So it is in your life, so it is in my life. God's got victory waiting for us. The same God who brought victory over the Amalekites with Moses brings victory for his children today in our ongoing battle with sin, with our flesh, with the enemy, Satan himself. Exodus chapter 12. Nope, Ephesians chapter 6. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6. Throughout the course of the Old Testament, the Amalekites attack Israel multiple times. You would think they'd learn. The Amalekites did not learn, nor does Satan or our flesh or sin. Got victory today, yeah, but good news, there's tomorrow. You might have pushed them back for a little while, but they're just regrouping. That's the reality of life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Man, it'd be so much easier if it was flesh and blood. It'd be easier if I could see him in the eyes. It'd be easier if I could grab him by the shirt. No, these battles that we're fighting as Christians, no gun, no sword can have any touch on. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So many times in our life, we get so confused that we think a person or a situation is our enemy. Oh, no. No, the things that we as a Christian fight are unseen oftentimes. They're things maybe within our own heart. Sin that has grab the hold or rooted in our heart that we fight every day. Flesh is a powerful enemy. Satan is a powerful enemy, and we should be aware of his tactics. We don't have to be deceived or defeated by Satan's schemes. Look at, as we read this whole passage in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might." No, that's not what it says. At no time did Joshua, going forth in the conquest of the land, ever think that the battle hinged on him. For when he did, he would lose. The battle is always about the power and strength of God through Joshua. The victory is always about the power of God in your life through you, not because of you. It is the power of God. In verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why does he not send you to the armor shop? Why does he not send you to the gun cabinet? Why does he not say, here's what you need. You need a buckler. You need a tank. You need a bunker. You need all of these physical things. He says, your armor of protection is a spiritual one. And over again, that will be the course of your battle. The battleground for the Christian is not waged on Gettysburg or the beaches of Normandy. It is in your heart and mind. I was looking at our old landlord sent me an email, and he had these really neat pictures. I showed Sam. It was from like 1941 and like 70 years later or so. So the picture of the Normandy back then and then what it looked like today. The streets of France and just riddled with bullet holes, and then what it looks like today. It's neat to see some of the similar buildings. And we think in our mind, maybe some of you served in our military, to which I thank you. And you think, okay, the battle is this place here, or this one there. But the problem with the Christian is that we have the battle everywhere we go, because it's a battle in our heart and mind. Satan deceives believers with wrong thoughts and temptations to make us ineffective soldiers for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if we read this verse this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And there's an old way and there's a new way. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that a blessing? How many of you after salvation see things a little bit differently than before? Yes. What happened? What changed? The Bible says I have a mind similar to that of Christ. I see things through a different lens. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are those strongholds? In our mind. Casting down, what's that next word? You see that? Imaginations. Where are imaginations? Right here. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Where's knowledge? Right here. Where's the battle, Christian? Right here. And bringing into captivity every, what's that next word? Thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Take me to the battlefield. Hey, Brother Lauk, show me where you served overseas. Take me to the Philippines. If you see veterans and a Vietnam veteran, hey, take me back to the beaches. Take me back to the jungles. Show me those places. Hey, Christian, show me the battlefield. Right here, that's where it goes on. Examine your thoughts. Examine your thoughts tonight. Do they align with the Word of God? Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Look at verse 4. For the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Where the devil will try to convince us and deceive us and lie to us and mess with our thoughts, mess with our mind, God says, everything I do is right and everything I do is true. The complete opposite. That's why Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Go there. Long list in Philippians 4, 8. So you're looking at a lot of verses tonight. That's all right. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, here's what ought to be in our mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what should we do? Think on these things. Why the list? Because God knows what actually goes on in our mind. And He knows the things where our imagination goes, doubting even the very presence of God Himself. God says, here's what I want you to think about. True things, honest things, just things, pure things, lovely things, good things. Because Christian, you're in a battle. God has given us the victory. We know this, Jehovah Nissi, our banner. And He will show Himself strong on our behalf if we obey. The Amalekites show up again multiple times. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Can we look there quickly and then we'll be done. For Samuel 15, number of years down the road. For Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1 through verse 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. What a great example Moses was, right? Remember when Moses tells Joshua what to do? We don't see any talk back, do we? We don't see any questioning. We don't see any doubting. We're not privy to that information. We just see that Joshua did exactly what Moses told him, and Moses told him exactly what God said. Well, here we have a very similar situation. God tells Samuel. Samuel tells Saul. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How he laid in wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now, this is going to be Deuteronomy 25. This is where 1 Samuel 15 is the end of the Amalekites. We will be speaking of them no more. This is the fulfillment. It is quoted here. In verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. It's pretty clear. Not a lot of gray area, not a lot of, well, what do you mean by that? Instructions concerning the Amalekites. Here it is, two words. Kill everything. Kill everything. Say, is that biblical? Are we allowed? That's what God told Samuel to tell Saul. Kill them all. Wipe them entirely out. I am going to bring my judgment upon them through you. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites. Excellent. From Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. What's that next word? I remember specifically, and excuse my sarcasm, but I remember specifically God telling Samuel, who told Saul, kill them all. But he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Everything that Saul saw that he didn't like was gone. But if he saw any benefit of it, hey, this is good for me. I could use this. I'm going to keep it. He let some animals go. Let the king go. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is that true? No, he did not. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He says, funny you should say that you've killed all the cattle and the oxen, because what is that I hear over there? Verse 15. And Saul said, They. Pastor Seatman and I, is Pastor Seatman here? He's out there, I think. Oh. Him and I made a decision this week concerning our school for Mrs. Huber's class. Mrs. Huber's class was having a special activity. It was really cold. What day was that? Thursday. And she wanted to take them out and do snow stuff. And I said, we're in the office talking. And I said, okay, if the kids don't want to do the activity because they're so cold, tell them it was my idea. And if they wanted to go outside and were still saying no, tell them it was Pastor Seatman's idea. It's a good guy, bad guy kind of thing. Saul's got this great idea. And then all of a sudden, Samuel's like, hey, you messed up. And he's like, you see what he did? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best. The people? No, buddy, that's on your watch. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. God didn't need their sheep. He needed their obedience. Because at the end of this chapter, you know what he says? To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. And Saul in verse 20 said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. When you disobey, what excuses do you make? Oh, I wanted to use that for a sacrifice. Let us remind us what a real sacrifice is. It cost him nothing. It was no sacrifice. He stole it. What excuses for your disobedience do you give God? God has victories planned for you if you simply obey what he says. Because he is Jehovah Nissi, our banner. There is a blessing in obedience. Look at verse 22, right? And Samuel said, hath the Lord as delight, great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know what God wants? God wants obedience. And when you're up against the battle and you're up against the fight and you come up with a great idea, put your idea to the side and just let God win the battle for you. Just obey what he says. And the Bible says, in our obedience is he delighted. In verse 23, first two words, for rebellion. No. That's a strong word. You misunderstood. Listen, I was trying, you disobeyed. Oh, that we would see our disobedience or incomplete obedience as rebellion in the eyes of God. We proclaim and we shout and we scream that we want victory and God to get victory in our life. And I'm going to ask you this question tonight. Are you obeying what He says? Are you doing what He's told you to do? We see two characters fighting the same group of people. One got a victory, and one was ashamed. Hey, we all got battles. We all got fights to win. I'm going to ask you tonight, what excuses do you give the Lord when you choose to disobey Him? Last verse, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Who's God to you? He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Isaiah 59:19. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That standard is not like a set size. The standard is the banner. It's the flag. The Lord, our banner. Let's all stand tonight. In the moment the music's going to play, is there something in your life that God has told you to do? Is there something that you're fighting, a battle? Maybe you tried to fight a spiritual battle physically. I just need to be physically stronger. I just need more rest. I need to change my location. I need to change my friends. My problem is my friends. My problem is the workplace. If I just had more money, and all of our excuses, all of our answers for our downfall is everybody else. All our excuses are, I just couldn't get these physical things together, when Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us. In Exodus chapter 17, it reminds us the key to victory is God Himself. We're going to pray. In a moment, the music will play. Is there something that the Lord has touched your heart about tonight that you'd like to come talk with Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our banner. We're thankful for being our victory. We're thankful that we know in our flesh we are but defeated. But God, through You, we can have the victory. I know there's people struggling. I know there's people fighting. The Christian life is a battle. Lord, I pray that You'd equip us. Remind us that You are our standard, that You are our banner. Lord, bless this time of invitation. Lord, help people to come, that they would run to You for help, for the victory. Lord, help us to obey You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?